Beginning with verse 1, I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. But as for you, teach what befits sound doctrine. Bid the older men be temperate, serious, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Bid the older women likewise to be reverent in behavior, not to be slanderers or slaves to drink. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, chaste, domestic, and kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be discredited. Likewise, urge the younger men to control themselves. Show yourself in all respects a model of good deeds, and in your teaching show integrity, gravity, and sound of speech that cannot be censured, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say of us. Being a mother is challenging. I've never been one, but I'm sure of that. There's no end to the skills that are required. And mothers, I think, would agree that some children are more challenging than others, especially if you've had more than one. Can you imagine what it might have been like to be the mother of the Son of God? Let's turn to the book of Luke. Chapter 1. We're not sure just how old Mary was when she received her call, when God sent Gabriel. She could have been as young as 12 years old. Probably she was in her early teens. In verse 26 and following, we find the account of Gabriel visiting with this young virgin. She was engaged, but not yet married. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one! The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." God has been silent for a long period of time in Jewish history. He's made an appearance to Zechariah and Elizabeth in the announcing of John the Baptist's arrival. But up until this time, for nearly four centuries, God has not spoken to his people. He has prophesied through Isaiah, through Daniel, that the Messiah would come. The Jews are expecting that. But can you imagine how Mary was caught off guard with even being visited by an angel, much less personally greeted by one, and then receiving accolades from him? A young girl in conversation with a messenger from God. "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Disconcerting, to say the least. But what he's about to say is even more disconcerting. The fact that she's being visited by a humble handmaid, a Jewish teenager in all likelihood, the fact that she's being visited must confound her, but what comes next just blew her away. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Do mothers have dreams? Do they have plans? What might Mary have thought a child of hers would become? She's engaged. I'm sure she's thought of children. She knows that if she is blessed by God, that she will bear Joseph sons and daughters. What might she have thought her sons would grow up to be? And how does that compare with what Gabriel has just said? Your son will be king. Did you know that doesn't even hardly enter Mary's mind? She's got a problem with what Gabriel is saying to her. She can't get past this one fact. Listen to what she says in response to this. She says, "How shall this be since I have no husband?" Mary's a practical girl. How can I have a baby if I've not even been with my husband yet? That's impossible. I don't think Mary doubts the power of God. She's just pointing out that nature works in a certain way. And that in order for a girl, even a young one, to have a child, she must have been with a man. Now, in Mary's mind, she doesn't say, "I have not been with a man." In Mary's mind, that's unfathomable. What she says is, "I have not yet got a husband." Remember, she is betrothed. She's engaged, but not yet married. And so Mary basically makes God toe the line. She says, "Now just wait 1 minute. First things first. I know where babies come from. And I can't have one. It's not in my power." Regardless if he's going to be king or not. Mary's a practical girl, isn't she? But then Gabriel goes on to say, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. Mothers, was your first birth convenient? Did it fit a pattern? Was it planned? Sometimes motherhood is most inconvenient, isn't it? What has the angel just told Mary? You will get pregnant. You will have a son. But he has told her it won't be from your husband. It won't be from your betrothed. You will have a son that will be fathered through the Holy Spirit. Your son will not simply be king, he will be the Son of God. Motherhood most inconvenient? You better believe it. She's a virgin. What will happen to her reputation? You don't think that entered or crossed Mary's mind when the angel said, "You'll have a son while you're still unwed"? As far as we can tell, Joseph takes Mary to be his wife, but she is still counted as his betrothed as she goes through this pregnancy. She's an unwed mother? Heaven forbid. Motherhood most inconvenient. She may lose her reputation by accepting this commission. She may, in fact, lose her fiancé. It did cross Joseph's mind to put her away privately. And yet what is in Mary's mind? "Behold, I am thy handmaid, even if they don't believe my story." Can you imagine Mary having to defend that she's pregnant, that she's been a good girl, that she's still a virgin, that she's not been with a man? Motherhood most inconvenient. And what must it have been like as Jesus was born in a manger? What must have crossed Mary's mind as the shepherds came and then revealed to her that the angels announced his birth? What must it have been like for Mary as the mother of this babe growing into toddlerhood whenever the wise men visit her, probably by that time in a house? And then to be told that the king wants to kill your son. You think the instincts of protectiveness came out in Mary? What must it have been like for her as a mother to take her child, probably close to 2 years old now, since Herod killed all the 2-year-old boys and down in Bethlehem? What must it have been like for her to flee to Egypt, to leave her homeland? Must not she have thought in her mind, is this the way it's supposed to be? Do you think she ever thought back to the time when she was simply a young Jewish girl engaged to be married with dreams of her own? Do you think it ever crossed her mind that life sure could have been simpler if Gabriel would have never showed up? Do you think it ever dawned upon her if she longed for anonymity? Why couldn't I have just a normal Jewish boy? I don't know that she questioned that much because of her faith. She was favored by the Lord because she was a faithful, godly, though young, godly woman. And I'm sure the opposite must have been going through Mary's mind, the delight of knowing that that child that she held in her arms was to be ruler, was to be king, was in fact the Son of God. I have a special child, Mary must have thought. Not just a run-of-the-mill Jewish boy. Though I am a mother on the run, as revealed in Matthew chapter 2, I have a child that is unique. You ever felt that way, mothers? Your child is special. Sometimes I think we're a little afraid to talk about Mary. We're a little afraid to touch on that subject because others have venerated her far above the status that she deserves. Now, I'm not saying that she doesn't deserve to be looked at and doesn't deserve to be studied and doesn't deserve to set an example for us. But she, after all, was but a woman, a human, with faults, with frailties. She was but a vessel, a channel through which God introduced himself to the world. She was chosen because she was a righteous young woman. But God never intended for her to be glorified and to be prayed to or through. But she was special. And she loved her son. You remember the time after the shepherds came to visit? This is in Luke chapter 2. After the shepherds came to visit and to call upon the blessings of God because they knew that the Son of God had arrived. Look at verse 19. Luke chapter 2. Well, let's start with verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told to them concerning this child, and all who heard it were wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, and she does this again, verse 19, but Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And then we have the incident where Jesus is mistakenly left in Jerusalem after the feast, and they come upon him and they find him in the temple. And he says, didn't you know I needed to be about my father's business? How come you were so anxious? And look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. This is Luke chapter 2. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. Mary is contemplating everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus does. Now I know we do that as parents. We contemplate our children's actions and reactions, and sometimes it distresses us, and sometimes it pleases us. What would it have been like to be the mother of the Son of God? We know Jesus was without sin. Though tempted in all points like as we, he never sinned. How far does that go in childhood, in adolescence, in young manhood? Special child, Mary contemplated the things that he said, did. She knew. Now I know she knew because of what happens next. As Jesus begins his ministry, as Jesus begins to teach and to preach and to proclaim. Well, actually, Mary's the one that kind of pushes him through the door to his ministry, isn't it? Remember that wedding they went to in Cana of Galilee? Jesus was not yet ready to begin. He says, woman, what have you to do with me? And yet she's asking him to perform a miracle. How does Mary know he can perform miracles? As far as we know that there are some other records, the Apocrypha, that record miracles that he does in his childhood. But as far as we know from Scripture, Jesus has not performed a miracle yet. But the wine has run out at the wedding feast, and Mary says to Jesus, we need you to perform a miracle. We need you to change water to wine. Mothers, have you ever pushed your children just a little harder than they're ready to go? Encourage them with not quite a goad, but close. That's what Mary's doing with Jesus. Why does she do this? She knows who he is. And in her mind, his time has come. And it must have been the right time because he does perform the miracle at Cana. But following that, that was in John chapter 2. As Jesus begins to teach his disciples, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And we usually emphasize, appropriately I think, a different portion of this scripture. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. But nonetheless, there is given to us insight into Mary's view of Jesus. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus is talking. While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." What was Mary doing there? You think it was just for a visit? You think she just happened to have all the other brothers and other versions, older versions or translations of this say that his sisters were also present? You think she just happened to have all of the brood in tow by accident? I think what Mary is doing is she's trying to expose her children to the Son of God's teachings. She's trying to have an audience with him, a time to commune with him, because his ministry has begun. Now you might say, I don't see that in that passage. All I see is a mother making a visit. But who was the mother that encouraged him to perform the first miracle? Who understood who he was and what he could do? It was Mary. Who has been contemplating and pondering all the things that Jesus has been saying through the years? It's Mary. Who was visited by an angel? Who knows that she had this child by virgin birth? It's Mary. She was a woman of God before she ever became. I'm going to use this phrase and I hope it doesn't offend you. She was a woman of God before she ever became the mother of God. Does that bother you? Now, I don't mean by that that God originated or that Jesus originated in Mary. We know that to be false. We know that Jesus was from the beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But Mary was the channel through which the source, the power of God, was delivered in human form in the flesh as a baby. So in that sense, she played a hand in introducing God in the flesh to the world, the mother of God. God didn't keep Mary in the dark any more than he did Abraham. Remember, God asked the question, "Should I not tell Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing as how I expect him to train up his children and to teach his children about me?" And he decided to reveal his will to Abraham. God didn't keep Mary in the dark. Mary has known all along. I believe she was a woman of faith who continued to grow as her child grew, from infancy to toddlerhood to adolescence to manhood. And I believe, and I'll back this up in just a minute with another passage of Scripture, I believe Mary was there to encourage her own children to recognize that their brother was more than just a brother in the flesh, that he was, in fact, special, chosen, God's son. What else did Mary see? I'm not sure how many of the sermons of Jesus, his teachings that Mary was in the audience. We do know that Jesus goes back to his own hometown and proclaims the message that he is the Messiah. They want to kill him. It's also in that same passage that we find out that Jesus has other brothers and sisters. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 6. There are those who would proclaim Mary to be the virgin Mary. Well, she was a virgin when she conceived and when Christ came into her womb, a virgin because the Holy Spirit was the author of that. But following Jesus' birth, and if you want confirmation of that, look at we'll go there in just a minute. Let's look first. Mark chapter 6. When Jesus is standing before his own fellow citizens, Verse 2, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard were astonished, saying, where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simeon, and are not his sisters here with us? Now, in Matthew chapter 1, we find that Joseph kept himself from Mary until he has just had the conversation with the angel that tells him not to put away Mary, that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 24 and following. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son. And he called his name Jesus. What do we know about Mary, the virgin? She was a virgin when she conceived. She was a virgin until she delivered Jesus. But then she became a mother in a normal way. Following the birth of Jesus, she no longer was the Virgin Mary. She was the mother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon and a multiplicity of sisters. I know what a multiplicity of sisters is. I've got 7. We know for a fact then that Jesus was not an only child. He was the only Son of God. He was the only one born of a virgin. He was the only one in whom the Holy Spirit was responsible for his conception, but he was not an only child growing up. There are at least 7 children in Jesus' family. Count them. 4 brothers, all named, and sisters, that's at least 2, and Jesus, that's 7. Could there have been 11? He had 7 sisters, there could be a dozen in Jesus' family. I say that because I believe we in the religious domain have elevated Mary to a position that God never intended for her to be. God wanted it made clear that she became a mother, just like you are a mother, after the birth of Jesus. That Joseph was allowed to be a husband, just like those of us who are married are husbands, as God's plan deemed it to be. She just had a little glitch in her plans. A little addition that she never thought about before. And it just happened to be the Son of God. O woman, what have you to do with me? What might Mary have responded? O son, I have everything to do with you. And she might have reversed the question. Oh, son, what have you to do with me? What have you done to my life? She began in meditation, honoring God and thinking about the things that Gabriel said. She progressed to incubation, carrying the Son of God within her womb, to contemplation, laying things to heart that was said by the shepherds as well as by Jesus, and finally she progressed to adoration. He ceased to simply be her son and become her Lord. One of the things that Mary witnessed was the crucifixion of her son. Turn with me to John chapter 19. I can't imagine a mother's grief. How could she handle what she was witnessing? In John chapter 19, you remember the scene. Start with verse 25. The soldiers are gambling for his garments. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. Witnessing the crucifixion of her son. What must have gone through her mind? What scenes must she have gone over and over again? As a mother, do you think she went back to the manger? As she saw him bleeding there? Do you think she went back to the flight to Egypt and thought it was of no avail, The authorities caught him anyway. Do you think she went back to the temple to see that young man discussing, if not almost arguing, with the chief priests? Did she go back to the wedding where things were simpler, happier? Did she return to those sessions of him at the Sermon on the Mount, in the synagogue proclaiming that he is the Son of God to her own people? To miracles being performed of healing the blind and the sick that probably she witnessed as well, although we don't have record of it? What went through her mind? Did she question God? Did she understand fully? Did any fully understand at this particular point? Her heart must have been seized with grief. But there's another passage that we sometimes miss. I told you I'd offer you more proof about Mary's faith and her understanding of who Jesus was. Turn to the book of Acts. Jesus has not only died upon the cross, been buried in the tomb, but has been resurrected. And for 40 days he has roamed the earth, testifying to the fact that he is the risen Savior. He has now ascended into heaven, and his disciples have been told to return to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would be poured out upon them within 10 days. Of course, they weren't told the 10 days, but we know that to be a fact because of the day of Pentecost being the day in which the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so let's start with verse 12, Acts chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were praying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All of these were in one accord, devoted themselves to prayer. Who else is there? Look closely. We have the apostles all gathered together praying. Who else is there? With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know what Mary has done? She shared her faith. Earlier, Jesus had been mocked by his brothers whenever he said, "I'm not going up to Jerusalem because my time has not yet come." And one of his brothers made fun of him and said, "Go on up. Let them know that you're here." And it's revealed that his brother didn't believe. He didn't accept that Jesus was anything more than just his brother. But what has Mary accomplished through the course? What has dawned now not simply upon Mary, but upon the rest of the family? There, praying with the apostles, waiting for the day when God will fully reveal himself, is Mary and the brothers of Jesus. What a testimony this mother has for you and for me. "Fear not, for you have found favor with the Lord." Mary couldn't have guessed what God had planned before Gabriel visited. She might have found it most inconvenient to be the mother of the Son of God. But Mary played her part as God would have her to do. Let's go back to where we started with our text in Titus chapter 2. Starting with verse 3. "Bid the older women likewise to be reverent in behavior, not to be slanderers or slaves to drink. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, chaste, domestic, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be discredited." Mary probably thought her life was a simple life. I'm sure Mary had a mother that loved her and trained her and taught her. But in that, God found a vessel for his own son. Mothers are precious. As I rummaged through the attic, listening to the falling rain as it pattered on the shingles and against the window pane, peeping over chests and boxes which with the dust were thickly spread, saw I in the farthest corner what was once my trundle bed. So I drew it from the recess, where it had remained so long, hearing all the while the music of my mother's voice in song. As she sung in sweetest accents, what I since have often read, hush, my dear, lie still and slumber, holy angels guard thy bed. As I listened, recollections that I thought had been forgot came with all the gush of memory rushing, thronging to the spot, and I wandered back to childhood, to those merry days of yore, when I knelt beside my mother by this bed upon the floor. Then it was with hands so gentle, placed upon my infant head, that she taught my lips to utter carefully the words she said. Never can they be forgotten. Deep are they in memory riven. Hallowed be thy name, O Father, Father, thou who art in heaven. This she taught me. Then she told me of its import, great and deep, after which I learned to utter, now I lay me down to sleep. Then it was with hands uplifted and in accents soft and mild that my mother asked, Our Father, Father, do thou bless this child. Years have passed, and that dear mother long has rested neath the sod, and I know her sainted spirit dwells before the throne of God. But that scene at summer twilight fills my heart with joy divine, for my mother's prayer is answered, and her Savior now is mine. Mothers, vessels of God, wonderful examples of faithfulness and purity. May we never forget, though we're not visited by an angel like Gabriel, may we never forget, God has a purpose, God has a plan. However inconvenient, may we meditate, incubate, contemplate, and adore. If you're not yet a child of God, He sent His Son to be your Savior. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?